You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
On July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin became the first humans to walk on the moon. They were part of the Apollo 11 mission, the first mission to land a human crew on the surface of the moon. It is amazing, the courage and the ingenuity is awe-inspiring. And I'm sure there might be somebody in this room that remembers the moon landing. I see a hand over there. I'm not pointing at anybody. Needless to say, I do not remember the moon landing. But I felt a little bit of that awe and wonder just last month when the Artemis II mission went around the moon. It's the first time that NASA sent a human crew to the moon since 1972. And they orbited around the Earth and then around the moon to observe the dark side of the moon with human eyes. And Reid Wiseman was the commander of this mission. And in a recent interview, he recounted watching the Earth with the sun eclipsing behind the moon. And he said he looked over to the people that he was with and he says, "I don't think human beings have evolved to comprehend what we are looking at right now," which is a very nerdy way of saying, wow. It was so magnificent that Reid Wiseman could not comprehend it. That's a feeling of awe. And we have these feelings. If you've ever been to a place that has no light pollution, you go like on the top of a mountain or camping out in the woods of East Texas, you can see more stars than you think possible. It fills every square inch of the night sky. I felt similarly that sense of awe and wonder when I saw Lake Michigan for the first time in winter. I've never seen such a large frozen body of water. It was awe-inspiring. Churches and cathedrals are designed to bring us up out of ourselves. And even this space we are in now, you can see outside the window the natural light coming in. It's different than stained glass and arched ceilings, but it's still drawing us to worship, drawing us out of ourselves, drawing us to awe and wonder. On an interpersonal level, there's a universal awe at the birth of a child. New life has come into the world. There's something special about it. Just in the life of this church, we've had two babies born in as many weeks. That's why we have another rose on the altar this week. And there's something awe-inspiring when you walk in, you see the little 5-pound, 6-pound baby right there. It is sublime. One of the most awe-inspiring moments of my life was in 2024 during the total solar eclipse here in Waco. I didn't live in Waco at that time, but I drove here because Waco is in the path of totality, and I wanted to see it because I also am a nerd. And I'm sure y'all didn't have to drive, but I'm sure you guys watched the solar eclipse. It was kind of slowly in the middle of the day. It kind of became dusky, and then all at once it was dark, and there was this ring of light hovering above us. It was awe-inspiring. It was amazing. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have made, what are human beings that you are mindful of us? That's Psalm 8, and it captures that feeling of awe. And all our readings today circle around creation and the God who creates and redeems all things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Genesis 1 is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. It is a beautiful piece of writing. It is a tightly structured narrative poem. And you can see it as we dig in. We'll see that a little bit. And it's showing God's identity. It's showing God's love for creation. That is what this passage is about. And tending to that genre is important. What we are reading is not a biology textbook. It's not a piece of scientific observation. It is holy scripture, which means God is speaking to us. God is revealing Jesus Christ to us. God is revealing the truth of reality to us. And the way that is done in this passage is through this beautiful poetic patterning and structure. So the opening page of the Bible begins with God creating everything that is. The earth is described as chaos, like choppy waters. And the phrase in Hebrew is an onomatopoeia, designed to make you feel the crash of these waves. It's supposed to feel that. The new translation of the NRSV renders it complete chaos. And it's got that kind of that sharp sound, almost has that automatopoeia for us. It's like choppy waters. And God's Spirit hovers over these choppy waters. The wind of God comes over these waters and speaks into the chaos, ordering it. Let there be light. And there was light. And what follows is God ordering this chaos through God's word, ordering it to flourishing, abundant life. And God orders this chaos in a series of 6 days. The first 3 days, God creates these realms. And in days 4, 5, and 6, God fills these realms with inhabitants. So day one, God creates light and darkness, and he calls it day and night. God creates time itself. Day two, God creates the sky and the sea. Day three, God creates the dry land, and then there's a little extra creation that day. He creates vegetation and seeds that sprout forth and fruit. So those are the first 3 days, these realms of day and night, sky and sea, and then the dry land. So these are the three realms. And then day four, God starts filling the day and the night. God fills the day and night with stars and planets to reflect God's light and to keep time. And even to this day, that is how we keep time. A day is measured by how long it takes our earth to turn. And a year is measured by how long it takes for us to orbit around the sun. So God fills the day and night with stars and planets. And day five, God fills the sky and the sea with birds of the air and fish of the sea. And then day six, God fills the dry land with all kinds of animals. And again, there's a little bonus creation to match day three and day six. God creates human beings. In the image of God, God creates them, male and female. And they're created and set apart to be God's image in this world, to reflect God's light and love into this world, to have dominion over creation, to be fruitful and to multiply, to care for God's creation as God's representatives. And after every day, it says it was morning and evening, and God called it very good. The very end of everything, he calls it very good. And this is the prologue for the entire human history. A poetic narrative shows us that God brings forth everything that is. And it shows us that God does this unrestricted. Nothing is causing God to create here, which means God does it completely out of love and delight, which means all of creation is a labor of love and delight. And it means that every single one of us in this room are made out of love, because God delights in us. And it also shows us that God does not cease to create. There's not an end to this creation, as we'll see at the end of day seven. God continues to uphold everything that is. The light is still shining in the darkness. The vegetation is still sprouting forth. We are still being fruitful and multiplying. Every moment is upheld by God. It is not an accident. Every moment is intentionally created and upheld by God, and God who loves us. And on the seventh day, God rests. The previous dean of Duke Chapel in Durham, where I went to seminary, said that he likes to think of this rest as hanging out. God is hanging out. He was from England, and that was a new phrase for him, hanging out. It's an American phrase. He's like, that's it. That is how we translate that. God wants to hang out in his creation. God wants to hang out with you. He wants to rest. He wants to dwell among us. And that's the ideal that God is working towards throughout the whole Bible. And in this beautiful poem, we see that is what God is working towards. But it's not as clean and structured in everyday life as this poem is. It's really messy. And it's really messy because of us. Because of you and me, because of Adam and Eve, the ones that God set apart are the ones who make more chaos in this creation. And when we turn the page beyond our reading today, and I bet you're glad we didn't have more reading today. It was a very long passage. But if we were to continue reading, we would see Adam and Eve reject God's life. They would reject God's love. They would try to be God for themselves. And Adam and Eve here are stand-in names for every single one of us. They're stand-in names for me. And that rejection of God's love is repeated over and over throughout the major characters of the Bible. And I used to think these were the heroes of the faith that I was supposed to try to emulate, but the more you meditate and read on the text, God is the hero, and people are messy just like we are today. We see ourselves figured in them. And so if you look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the story of God ordering all of creation, people bringing more chaos into it, it's a bit like flying in an airplane. You roll up your window, you see clouds as far as you can see. You can see the earth curving before. You see the tops of clouds. You see the earth way below, and it is beautiful. It is awe-inspiring. It is glorious. And then you land, and you have to go through customs and TSA, and people are elbowing you and listening to TikTok videos out loud with no earbuds. Nasty business. That is what the world is like. Creation is sublime and awe-inspiring. But some of the things that happen on this planet are so awful that we have to stop thinking about them. They weigh us down. There's beauty beyond our imagination, but there is also heartbreak so intense that we have to disassociate ourselves or it is too much to bear. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hunger and poverty, addiction and cancer, and most horrible of all, the thing that touches every single one of our lives, death. Death itself. It is too much to bear. And Jesus comes to bear all of it. And he comes to bear it in its fullness. He bears it all on the cross. He brings forgiveness. He brings restoration. Jesus perfects the image of God in all of us. And he does this as only God himself can do it, because Jesus is God. He was at the beginning in creation. The Word was God. The Word that spoke light into the darkness, that brings order into chaos, is Jesus himself. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit create, sustain, and redeem all things. And that's what we see in our reading from Matthew. This is the very last passage in the book of Matthew. Jesus has come, he's taken the sin of the world unto himself on the cross, he's crucified it, and he is raised from the dead. And he comes and he shares that resurrected life with his disciples. He's been doing it for 40 days and he's about to ascend into heaven. Here's his last message to everyone. Go and tell everybody about it. Go tell everybody that they are forgiven, that I am victorious over sin and death. Tell them to come enjoy my life. That is the call, to share this news, to be the witnesses of God's work in Jesus Christ, because the gospel has the power to bring light into the darkness. It has the power to bring hope, forgiveness, and meaning to a world that feels so chaotic. When the Artemis II mission splashed down in the ocean, after their 10-day journey around the moon, the Navy came and picked them up in helicopters and took them to a boat. And they finally got cleaned up and got their suits off, and they were finally sitting quiet for the very first moment. And Reed Wiseman, the commander of the mission, requested that a chaplain from the ship come to visit them. And so Wiseman was not religious at this time, but he said that when he saw the cross on his Navy uniform collar of the chaplain, when he saw that cross, he broke down weeping, because he couldn't comprehend what he had just seen, the magnitude of what he had witnessed, what he had gone through. But the only thing that seemed to make sense of any of it was the cross. And that's the only thing that makes sense of this beautiful, sublime, and chaotic world that we live in, is the cross of Jesus. Because at the cross, we see that God does not abandon creation to chaos. God does not abandon you for whatever you walk through. And that's the last thing that Jesus tells his disciples before he ascends into heaven. Remember, I am with you always. I am with you in your pain. I am with you in your joy. I am with you in it all. I am with you even to your death. And I will be with you when you are raised to new life. Jesus created you. He redeemed you. And he is with you now. When I consider all of your creation, the moon and the stars that you have made, what am I that you are mindful of me? Here is who you are. You are loved by God. You are upheld by God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you that you have created all that is. We thank you that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have redeemed us. Give us an awareness of your presence today and fill us with your grace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.